Stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live. But first, hi, this is Bob Enyart, and I'm preempting our update section today. We're not going to do our typical update section because this is February, and each February we ask you guys to help us to stay on the air for the next year here in Denver on KLTT Radio. So in 4 minutes and 20 seconds, Bob Enyart Live will begin, but now I've got just a couple minutes to let you know what we're doing. Our goal, and it's not an astronomical goal, we think it's attainable. Our goal is to raise $4,000 in donations and $1,000 in monthly pledges. That's our goal. In September, we had a telethon. What did it do? Did it take us a week? And we met our goals, and that was to keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet, kgov.com, for a year. And then last February, we did the same for keeping the radio show on KLTT Radio, which is such an honor to be on that station because this is a 50,000-watt station, daylight hours, and the FCC requires it at night to turn down the power a bit, but it still reaches the entire front range of Colorado. It's a fabulous signal. So if you enjoy Bob Enyart Live, if you like the way we take the Bible seriously and we do our best to apply the Bible's teachings to today's issues, how to get your life straight, your marriage, your family, your kids, your church, your country, your world, and how the Bible's message relates to everything from terrorism to education, to spanking kids, to the death penalty, to overcoming pornography. Whatever the issue is, we deal with it here at Bob Enyart Live, the controversial issues, from the Bible's perspective. And that's somewhat of a unique opportunity to have a show like this. In the Christian community, there are all kinds of Christian programs that focus on many important issues, but there's not too many talk shows where you could call in and unabashedly talk about how the Bible principles should be applied to resolve current events. What's wrong with the world, our country, our churches, our families, and ourselves? And what's right when we obey God? So if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can do this in a couple ways. You could call in 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278 and make a pledge, a monthly pledge. Many people, when we've done this in the past, have pledged $50 a month, which is extraordinary. It's an incredible gift. And I want to thank those of you who are thinking through, can I help in some way? Some people might give $25 a month. Other people have given as much as $100 or $200 a month. You know, at $200 a month, it would only take five people, and we would have the monthly pledges for the year, the estimate of what we need in addition to our current revenues, so that in a year from now, we could confidently say we'll still be on the air, Lord willing. And the $4,000 goal, that is attainable by people who are hesitant to make a monthly pledge, but say, hey, let's go and I'd like to give $100 right now. Or there's some people out there, you know, we've done this and some people have said, I'm going to start this off and give $500 or $1,000. And it's humbling when people do that because we know that you make your money through the sweat of your brow. It's hard-earned money. And what you get to keep from the government is not all that much. So for those of you who want to help, thank you. We ask you to pray for us that we can succeed, that this will work. And we set aside February to do this, and perhaps we'll reach this goal this week. And then it'll be over with for the rest of the month. So if you can, please call us 800-8-ENYART during the show, before, after, during the day. Or you can go to kgov.com and go to the donation section and just put a note, it's for the show.
Service.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number is 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. I've got a quote here from the BBC. The BBC, and this is actually from their chief science advisor. Now, the BBC, that's the British Broadcasting Corporation, and they're liberals, and if it's bad, they're for it, and if it's good, they're against it. They're against it. And so this quote by their chief science advisor, it's so interesting when we Christian creationists, when we could quote the enemy to prove our points. Because when you're trying to prove your case in court and you put your mother on the stand and she says, "My son never lies," it doesn't really do much for your case. But when you have a hostile witness and they say, "Well, I don't like the no good neighbor of mine, but I got to say he's telling the truth," then that's more credibility. So the BBC here, their chief science advisor, is talking about fruit flies. Because we Christians, we say, you know, mutations, if there's a mutation when any living living creature has offspring, reproduces, there might be a mutation and something might go wrong, something might break, it might be lethal, they might die, but they're not going to evolve into a new species. They're not going to get new functionality. They might break in some way, but they're not going to get better. So fruit flies, evolutionists have been breeding fruit flies for a long time now, and they have a new generation every 11 days. That's pretty rapidly. So in a year, you could watch a lot of generations come and go. It's like you're watching history flash before your eyes, and you're not even dying. And so this chief science advisor for the BBC said this. He said, "It is a striking but not much mentioned fact that although geneticists have been breeding fruit flies for 60 years or more in laboratories," and actually it's more, "all around the world, flies which produce a new generation every 11 days, they have never yet seen the emergence of a new species or even a new enzyme, not to mention a new protein." Isn't that interesting? It's a century, it's been actually a century of fruit fly experiments. We've had more than 3,000 consecutive generations of fruit flies. That's a long time, 3,000. Right now, human beings, well, what's a generation with human beings? A generation, say 20 years old, you have a kid. Your kid's 20 years old, he has a kid. Kid's 20 years old, has a kid, right? And so if you take 3,000 generations for fruit flies and fruit flies go every 11 days, but you say, okay, let's make that 20 years for human beings. So you got the equivalent there of, let's see here, 60,000 years of human evolution, 60,000 years, and we haven't seen anything. Now, you might say, well, 60,000 years is not long enough to actually see evolution do all that much. But evolutionists, they only say that when they're in the mood. Because when they're in another mood, they say quite the opposite. For example, they think that just 2 million years ago, human beings were actually Australopithecus, or some kind of monkeys, climbing up in trees and scratching, you know, all over our hairy bodies. And we could evolve from an ape to a human in 2 million years with all the changes, tens of millions of changes that have to occur in just 2 million years. and you think 3,000 generations are going to go by and there's going to be nothing, nada, zippo, nothing, no improvement, no new species, no new set of wings, no new eyeball on the back of your head so you could see a fly swatter coming? Nothing? In 3,000 generations? So when we point things like this out, evolutionists say, well, it happens so slowly you can't see it. But then when we remind them of the millions of genetic differences between us and apes, like Lucy, you've heard of Lucy, discovered in Africa by Donald Johanson, an Australopithecine little chimpanzee, walked on all fours. And I said, that is your mother. Hi, Mom, you look like a chimp. And so supposedly in a couple million years, we go from essentially a chimp to a human. That's at a blinding speed. And now we have 3,000 generations of fruit flies. And a fruit fly is a fruit fly is a fruit fly. So where did you come from? Did you come from fruit flies so that you really have nothing much to look forward to other than maybe a bowl of rotten fruit at the end of your life? Or were you created by God? And you have what you have forward, what you can look forward to depends on if you have made peace with God or not. If you reject him and you're hostile to him or you're apathetic to him, Jesus Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So, but if you've come from a fruit fly, don't sweat it because you're just going to be dead and that's it. But if God has created you, then it's really important to figure out what's the truth here. What is the truth? You know, an atheist, they say, Christians, they just think the whole universe revolves around them. In fact, they think that God created the universe and it all revolves around the earth, and they're anthrocentric or geocentric, and everything revolves around them and revolves around, you know, they think they're so important. And we point out that, well, no, not really. Based on the Bible, the earth isn't at the center of the universe. Based on the Bible, hell is at the center of the universe because hell is in the center of the earth. So we don't think we're at the center of the universe. I think you're at the center of the universe because you're the one going to hell. So if you don't want to put yourself at the center of the universe by making yourself into God, the thing to do is to come to terms with, hey, I'm not an accident. I was created by God. And what does God expect from me?
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Bob Inyart here with a live commercial break. Actually, it's a request to ask you to help us, help Bob Inyart Live, stay on the air on KLTT 670 AM over the next year. Now, there are people who have been helping us for years do this. We've been 12 years since, when did we start? 1991. It'll be 13 years in when? In June. Yeah, 13 years in June. And so we've not been able to just fund Bob Inyart Live and pay the money required every month for airtime and the expenses of running a program like this. But it's been you guys out in the audience. And thanks to you and your support for all this time, we've been able to continue. And we've reached so many people over the years with the message of the gospel. We often reach the people who are hardest to reach, we think, like the committed homosexual activist or the hard-hearted pro-abort or the atheist or the evolutionist. One atheist was tuning into the show, became a Christian, and now runs a nationwide pro-life ministry. And so it's only with your support can we stay on the air. So please call us, 800-8-NYART, to offer a gift or a monthly pledge. That's 800-836-9278. All right, we're back. I am preparing for a debate later in the month, February 28th, a debate on the age of the earth. It's against Christians. You know, a number of the debates we do are against unbelievers, atheists, homosexuals, abortionists, whether formal or informal debates. But this is against Christians who say that they believe that the earth is billions of years old. They believe in the Big Bang. This is local supporters of Hugh Ross. He's the guy who's written about and speaks about the Bible is true, but the Big Bang, God created via the Big Bang. And our solar system formed naturally 4.5 billion years ago. And then God created about 1 billion years ago life, but then it's also evolved along the way. And now and then God has had to help it evolve a little. And then maybe 50,000 years ago, or give or take some, then God made man. And so that notion that creation did not occur in a brief period of time where God intervened and supernaturally created, but he took a period of billions of years and he occasionally intervened tweak things to get it to where he wanted to get it to start the story of the Bible. And that's simply not the message of the Bible. While they believe that the sun was formed before the earth and long before life was able to exist on the earth, because the earth was a molten blob for 1 billion years, the Bible says in Genesis 1 that on the third day, God made the trees, and on the fourth day, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. So they say, well, we believe the days were long periods of time. Yeah, but you also believe that they're not in the right order, right? They also believe that. And so in many ways, they undermine the natural reading of Scripture. And what if young earth creationists are wrong? What if we're wrong? What if the Bible is the Word of God? Jesus Christ did die for our sins and he was raised from the dead, but God created billions of years ago. What if we are wrong? Well, if we are wrong, then we are burdening Christianity with an unnecessary stumbling block, because we're telling people the Bible says the earth is only a few thousand years old, less than 10,000 years old. Whereas if the old age earth folks are wrong and God created the earth just about 6,000 years ago, then what they are doing is giving aid and comfort to the enemy, because the God of evolution is time, Father Time. Evolution needs billions of years. And so by saying we are Christians, we believe in the Bible, the Bible's the Word of God, and the Bible teaches that God created billions of years ago, and science shows that everything is billions of years old, and evolution, much evolution has happened, and God started life, and he tweaked it along the way. Well, then a leading competitor to the gospel of Jesus Christ is evolution, where you don't need God. And millions of people have been seduced by that. So if the old age earth Christians are wrong, then they're giving aid and comfort to the enemy in the very arena that he has chosen to do battle. And if we are wrong, then we have burdened Christianity with a needless a stumbling stone, because we're telling people the earth is only thousands of years old. And then if we're wrong, then we're asking them to reject valid scientific evidence for our misunderstanding, our naivete. But in the debate, February 28th at St. John's Lutheran Church in Denver, we'll have the opportunity. That's a Saturday afternoon from 4 to 6. It's at Washington Park, south of downtown, St. John's Lutheran Church. You're all invited. Come on out. We could use the moral support. But at this debate, we'll have an opportunity to present the two views. And the sides of the debate, now, it's actually a team, two people on each team. And let me tell you who's on the debate. Now, our side is the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Who is that? Oh, that's me. That's right. I'm not the other guy. Yeah, it's me, Bob Enyart. And my partner is a science teacher at Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, a Christian school with 800-900 students. His name is Don Daly. And Don has a master's degree in the natural sciences from the University of Wyoming. And our opponents are a professor up at CU in Boulder, a mathematics professor, and a geophysicist, PhD in he is a geophysicist, John Nickel, and the mathematics professor at the university is Gordon Brown. So some people said, look at this. It's the sides. It's not fair. You know, there's a pastor and a high school science teacher against these two scientists. And our response is, yeah, it's true. It's not fair. But, hey, they've had their chance. They could have backed out, and they decided to stick in. So they have no complaints. They're not going to be able to say they were roped into this. They knew what they were getting into. So it's a bit unfair, but they'll survive. They will, and we will be gracious toward them. I don't know if we'll go easy on them, but we'll be gracious toward them, and you know, it'll be enjoyable. But so anyway, because that debate is coming up, it has me thinking a lot about origins and evolution in general. You know, the idea that organs have evolved and higher level functions have evolved, like wings evolving. We're told that the leg of a reptile likely evolved into the wing of a bird. Now think about that. Think about how complicated that is, for one. But then for two, think about what it would be like for millions of years to have a leg that's halfway between a leg and a wing. It's not quite a wing yet, because you still have your toes and you can't fly and you haven't quite figured out the feathers part. But it's getting to be a wing. Like, for example, the bones have hollowed out, because birds need hollow bones. Otherwise, they'd be so heavy they couldn't fly. So your skeleton has to hollow out. So that's a complicated part of, you know, when you have kids and you're thinking, all right, I don't like my half leg, half wing. I want it to be a regular full wing. And so I have to hope that my kids will be born with hollow bones. And so you keep jumping out of a tree. Maybe you're jumping after a fly or a moth. That's I remember the picture from my science book when I was in school, showing evolution, and it showed some kind of a rat jumping out of a tree or a squirrel after a moth to try to catch it to eat, and it did that enough times, and it finally wings evolved, and it could fly, became a bat. And I was thinking, well, what did the moth jump after? Why did the moth jump for 40 billion years before it got wings? I mean, how did the moth learn to fly? But if you jump out of your window 10 times a day for the rest of your life until you die a natural death or they lock you up in a loony bin, do you think your children will be born with little winglets? Or do you think their bones will be a little more hollow toward the eventual evolution of a wing? Of course not. It's inane. It's inane. And millions of people put their hopes for their souls on the thought that all this life evolved, that there's no God, and that this was all just a fortuitous cycle of events. And somehow the laws of physics and random chance and mutations, which are accidents, eventually created your eye. Your eye? You can see now? How did that happen? You know, when your eye sees something, let's say you're a mosquito. Well, say you're some kind of a bug and you see some food. You want to land on that animal's lip and bite it for food. You're a bug. And so you have eyes and you could see. And there's that animal's lip and you go right in and zoom and you bite it. Well, your eye, how does it tell your brain what it is you're looking at? Like maybe you're looking at flypaper and you think, oh, there's a good meal, and you zoom right in. But when your eye sends the signal that it takes into your brain, it doesn't send the picture. It sends a stream of electrochemical signals. And if you were to map those on a screen and try to look at the signal that your eye is sending to your brain, it would be utterly unintelligible. It's wildly complex, encoded data. Have you ever looked at an MP3 file? You got some MP3 song that you like, and you put it in your MP3 player. You put it on a disc. And you could open it with maybe a word processor and look at it. And it looks like absolute gibberish. That's what your eye sends to your brain. Absolute, utter, complete gibberish, unless your brain was already designed to decode the symbolic information coming to it from your optic nerve. And that process is so complicated, and evolutionists think, well, it just happened little by little. But ask them this: do the laws of physics have a symbolic logic function? The natural laws, do they have symbolic logic functions? In other words, can they take data like from an input from a visual system and encode it? Could the laws of physics do that? Encode data symbolically so that chemicals and electrical pulses actually could paint a picture of an image. And then they could decode it when it gets into their brain. How does that happen? Of course that can't happen, because the laws of physics have no symbolic logic function. And so the Bible says that God created us, and your eternal soul hangs in the balance. Bob Enyard here. Howdy to those listening on the web at kgov.com. Hey, if you listen on the web all the time, you never listen to the show via KLTT on the radio in Colorado, then really, this telethon for February is not exactly directed toward you. So you got to just put up with it a little bit. I apologize for that. But you can help. You can help. You could say, well, I listen on the radio, on the internet, and I've gave in September, but I'm going to chip in $50 or $100 to help the show stay on the radio in Denver. And boy, that'll be so appreciated. We need it. Welcome to those of you tuning in on KLTT 670 AM. Hey, if you enjoy Bob and Yurt Live, this is a live commercial break. We're keeping the telethon within our breaks, not in the show proper, in the program segments. And so I want to let you know what our goals are. This year, we would like to raise $4,000 in gifts and $1,000 per month in pledges, $1,000 in monthly pledges. And so from our past experience, some people who like the show and want to see it continue say, well, you know, I could give $25 or I could cough up $300, but I better not make a monthly pledge. And then there are other people who've said, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money right now, but I know that I could afford to give $50 a month, $100 a month. And so they make a pledge. And when people make a pledge to the show, typically they give us their credit card number and we keep it on file. And then once a month, on the 5th of every month, we process the card. And we call those our monthlies. And that forms the baseline for our monthly budget. And without those supporters, we would not be able to do this. So we're asking you to help one way or another by calling 800-8-NYART or go online to the donation section at kgov.com, kgov.com, or 800-836-9278. All right, so we're back, and this debate is coming up February 28th. You're cordially invited, and we should have a good time. Talking about, is the Earth billions of years old or thousands? The age of the Earth. And so because I'm preparing for that, it gets me thinking about origins in general and science and the idea of evolution and our brains. You know, the human brain is so awesome. And we're told by scientists that we only use 10% of our brain. And if that is true, then why would evolution create a brain vastly superior to the needs of the creature? Think of all the resources that are wasted by that brain of yours. All the oxygen going to it that's not even doing anything. All the nutrients, all the energy to keep it warm. When instead you could have some little like a softball size head with a smaller mouth so you wouldn't eat so much. And you'd have less of a chance of getting hit in the head by something. Right? Why couldn't evolution create us with some little softball size head? Why would it give us this brain that goes so far beyond what we use to survive? But in the biblical model, God created us perfectly, and we were fully functional. And when we look at the things that the ancients did, we're amazed constantly. And we think, how could they do all that? They didn't have modern technology like we do. They didn't have computers. They didn't have heavy equipment, heavy industry. How did they do what they did? It's so awesome, and they did it. And they had great works of literature, but they didn't have printing presses. And so they memorized them. That's what you did back then. You memorized it. So the Iliad, the Odyssey, you memorized it. The scriptures, you couldn't have your own copy of Isaiah and the Psalms. It cost a fortune. So you just memorized it. And men were brilliant way back. Today, you know, children are wired to understand language. At as young as 7 months of age, children understand grammatical rules? 7 months of age. And what is the evidence in human history that language evolved? What's the evidence? None. From the first indications of history, language was extraordinarily complex. Totally sophisticated. We don't have evidence that language evolved. And the way human beings are wired for speech, it's so cool that God created us. And why are we so superior to all the animals? You know, that irks a lot of liberals, people who worship Mother Earth, Gaia, the goddess. You know, my father God could whoop your Mother Earth any old day. And people who worship the earth, nature, they get mad when we point out the superiority of mankind, how we are so superior to the animals. And they say, that's not true. You're just anthropocentric. You're worse. You're Eurocentric. Worse, you're a white male. That's the absolute worst. See, in our tolerant society that respects diversity, you could mock white men. It's okay, especially if they're Christian. Christian white males, open season, no problem. But don't you dare say anything about a minority transvestite. Don't say one word, because then you'll be a racist. So anyway, so God has made us in such a special way. I think of my friend up in Boulder, Colorado, who was checking out of a grocery store, and it was up in Boulder, you know, the People's Republic of Boulder, where all the best fruits and nuts come from California, and the second-rate ones come from Boulder. And he was checking out of a grocery store, and there was a bug on the counter by the register. And there was a woman behind the register and a woman in front of him getting her groceries checked. And the woman in front of him said, oh, let me put it outside. Let me put it outside. He grabbed it, and he said, don't put it outside. He threw it to the ground, and he stomped on it. And he said, don't worship bugs. Don't worship bugs. Because there are people who get angry at the teaching that human beings are superior to animals. God gave, you know, we are body, soul, and spirit, the Bible teaches us. In the three, God made us so that they're interfaced and they interact. But animals, like horses, dogs, animals are body and soul, but they don't have a spirit. And so some animals are capable of some relationship, and many are not, like, say, cows. I don't know. I didn't grow up on a farm, and so I might be out of line here, but I don't think you could develop much of a relationship with a cow unless it's either a one-way relationship or it's just you love it because it's tasty. Those are the only kind of relationships I could imagine you can have with a cow. And God gave us cows as reservoirs for food, because when you don't have a drought, there's no famine, and the cows are grazing in the fields, and they live for years, and they store food. And the more they eat, the fatter they get. And so while you might have a hard time storing all that grain and all that whatever, the cow is just grazing, the cow stores it very efficiently and transforms it into something that's variable for your diet and tasty and especially good on a barbecue with the ribs. And then what we've got is we have people who despise the God of the Bible who get mad at hearing that human beings are advanced and superior to animals. And why is that? Because the Bible says instead of worshiping the creator, they worship the creation, the creature. So they worship nature, which includes what? Bugs, the AIDS virus, and cesspools. Right? Fertilizer. That's nature. Natural fertilizer. So people say, I worship nature. They're saying, I worship the HIV virus. Right? I worship cockroaches. I worship fertilizer. So if you really do worship nature, then, you know, what they should, I imagine when they go to an outhouse, to them it's like going to church. That's their temple, because that's, you can't get closer to nature than in an outhouse. And for them, every toilet bowl is an altar to their God, where they make offerings to their God. And I don't know why they're so rude as to flush their God down the toilet, but it's not nice to flush your God. You should honor him. So at least in India, what some of them do is they take their God and they put it on their heads. You know that? The Hindus, that they think cows are sacred. And so they take the cow dew and they put it on their heads. And they allow the cows to go through their farms and eat freely. And there's millions of kids undernourished in India because the mothers are worshiping nature and putting their God on their head and not eating the cow and letting the cow eat the kids' food. You see, a lack of prosperity is from bad religion, bad government, bad philosophy, bad worldview. All right, let's go to Indianapolis, Indiana. Wow, long-distance call here. Neil, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How are you?
I'm doing well. Do I know this, Neil?
Yes, you do.
Ah, Neil. How are you, Neil? Neil Copley, can I say, on the air?
Oh, sure. Sure, that's fine.
Hello, Neil.
I was just talking to some kids about the bad religion, bad government thing today.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that was neat.
And did they connect? Did they understand?
They sure did. We were talking about the underpopulation situation that many people think is overpopulation.
Oh, right. Like, and, even hey Neil, I hate to say it, but in the last couple of years, even the UN has joined our warning that the birth rates are dangerously low in many countries.
Sure.
And there's an underpopulation problem throughout Europe, mm-hmm. Russia. And they're getting to the point where it's becoming a real struggle to support the elderly because they're killing so many of their babies with abortion.
Yeah, that's right. And the thing is, they don't see it as being a problem in Africa, though. They haven't made that connection yet.
Right, because they like getting rid of blacks. Liberals do.
Sure.
They think there are too many blacks in Africa and too many Chinese people. So liberals advocate getting rid of as many of them as possible, preferably through abortion or sterilization. Hey, Neil, could you hold on?
Sure can.
All right, we'll be right back after this. You know, I got to do a commercial for our telethon for $4,000 goal and $1,000 in monthly pledges. But I got to tell you, Susan Estrogen is on Fox News right now. She is the weirdest woman in the world. Now, didn't she run Michael Dukakis' presidential campaign, right? That's her cult claim to fame. Yeah, not Al Gore's, right? Michael Dukakis. And she talks so weirdly. And she was saying the other day, she was saying that the Democratic candidates, they have to find a way to connect to the people and get the people to say, I believe in you. And the way she talks, she's going, they have to find a way to connect with the people and get the people to believe in them. And I'm thinking, she is one weird chick. What's with that woman? What is with that woman? And I don't understand how everybody who interviews her, like Sean Hannity, is talking to her right now. How could he talk to her with a straight face? Why doesn't he say, Susan, is that like a Donald Duck voice impersonation that you've been working on? Why don't you talk like a human being? But she is weird. But it's not just weird. She's evil. Right? Evil. And that's something you won't get on Fox News all that much from O'Reilly, or sadly, even Sean Hannity, is that the battle we're in is not just a competition between different ideas, but it's a war between good and evil. And if you vote Democratic, you're sinning, right? And you got to repent. Now, that's true, isn't it? If you vote Democratic, you're sinning, because the Democrats support child killing and homosexuality and godless education and evolution and socialism. Thou shalt not steal. It's violated by socialism. And legalizing adultery and pornography and all this stuff. And that's all wicked, and you shouldn't support wickedness. Now, if you vote for the Republicans, well, we don't have time to talk about that. Oh, no, I was supposed to do a commercial about our fundraiser, our telethon. We need $4,000 to be raised and $1,000 in monthly pledges. We do this each February to try to stay on the air in Denver on KLTT. So if you can help, please give us a call or go to kgov.com. All right, now, Neil?
Yeah.
All right, so I'm glad to hear you talk to some kids, and it went well.
Yeah, it really did. They're fifth graders, but they were getting it.
Good.
And one of the examples I used, I just said, say that you're one of these, you know, one people per square mile.
Countries.
In one of these countries, and you needed a lamp. What would you do?
One person per square mile. Yeah, let's say you're like in Namibia or something.
Right.
Where
right.
Liberals think there's poverty there because of overpopulation, and they have the lowest population density in the world.
Right.
Right.
And there's nobody there to pull the copper, nobody to make a wire, mm-hmm. nobody to make the plastic to put around the outside of the wire.
Mm.
You can just go on down the line, and of course, then when you finish your lamp, you need a light bulb, and you know, who can make one of those?
Forget that.
So.
Yeah, you know, it's funny, if you took a young guy and you said to him, Bill Gates has offered to give you all his money, and all you have to do is one thing. You just have to go into Walmart and buy a lamp and then make a copy of it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't get help from anyone else.
Right.
It couldn't be done.
Exactly.
If the kid lived to be 100, he couldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he might not be able to do it if he said you only have to make a light bulb. In fact, I would say he couldn't do it. If he lived to be 100, he couldn't make a light bulb.
Wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know where to start.
No, right? No. But even if you did know where, we can't. That's the way God made us, so that we'd have an economy where people specialize in things.
Sure, and it's all about serving one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's what makes the economy go round, serving one another. You can't do it on your own.
Mm-hmm.
So what's up, Neil?
Well, I liked your commercial talking about Susan Estrich and her weird voice.
Am I exaggerating?
I figured out that that her deal is she only knows one vowel. She can only say a short A.
Is that?
So everything comes out that way, but I used to be rough on her, but I figured out what it is. It's another liberal form of birth control.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I think she's safe. I'm sorry.
You're too much.
Anyway, the reason I called, I was behind a car at a light today, and it just really said it all. You know, the Christian Fish logo that you see everywhere.
Yeah, the Christian Fish.
And then, of course, there's the corrupted version, which puts feet on it, and it's Darwin.
Darwin, right. Mocking Christianity.
Right.
Which you can buy a bumper sticker like that in Discover magazine. They advertise them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's mocking Christianity. And that Discover is owned by Disney.
Mm-hmm.
Discover magazine. And that makes sense, of course, because Disney would never sell anything intolerant or disrespectful to any religion.
No. No, they're very open and accepting.
Yeah, so like Islam, you couldn't advertise something in there that mocked Islam and Muhammad.
Of course not.
But mocking Jesus Christ is right on target for liberals because liberals hate Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Like Carolyn.
So this one went even farther, though.
Yeah.
This one had the feet, but the fish had little horns on it.
Oh.
And the bottom part of the tail wasn't there, and the top part had a point on it, so it was a pointed tail.
Right.
And it inside the letter said Satan.
All right.
And then they had a corrupted version of the Intel inside logo.
Yeah.
And it said evil inside.
Right.
And I was really, you know, I was a little put off by this, but then I saw the license plate.
Yeah.
And you may remember this plate from your days in Indiana, Bob.
How could I remember a plate? Go ahead, tell me.
You would remember this.
Go ahead.
Because it was the one with Garfield on it.
Ah.
And it says, committed to education, and you can buy this plate and give extra money to your favorite public school.
That's right. So it was a public school supporter.
Who also worships Satan.
And mocks Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah, isn't that something? Wow, no surprise there.
No, I thought it was full circle right there.
Yeah, it was full circle, that's right. You know, on the news channels, they have this commercial running, and they show some after-school program, and the kids are playing soccer in a park, and a woman is jogging by, and the ball goes off toward the sidewalk, and she picks it up, and she runs away with it. And they're saying, if you're not supporting after-school programs, you're hurting them, you're closing them down, you're robbing them from the children.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, that's exactly what I want to do. That's exactly what I – because I don't want the government playing nanny to millions of kids. I want to return the responsibility for raising kids to the families.
Yes, and you don't want the kids having fun thinking that if it weren't for the government, they couldn't do that.
Right. We couldn't possibly play soccer unless our school district got an extra $1.2 million a year for our ability to play soccer.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Hey, Neil, it's so great to hear from you. You're a music teacher in Indiana, right?
Right. I'm a middle school band director at a Christian school, and I had kind of an informal interview at a Christian high school, and they'd both be part-time, so I might just be adding them to my list of things to do.
Ah. All right.
But I really liked their vision at this high school. They said that they don't shy away from doctrine, and they studied some of the great sermons, and they encouraged the kids to bring in sermons from their youth pastors and their senior pastors at their churches, and they'd study them and outline them and go over the main points and everything. And the head of the school said that he runs into problems all the time because kids will come to him and say, you know, I've been studying my pastor's messages and they're garbage.
Oh no, the kids, the principal of the school said this.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Man.
He was telling me this, and they asked him what they should do. They say they don't really feel like going to youth group anymore, and you know, you can only wave your arms in the air about that. But he said, well, just be a Christian. Go there, love people, worship the Lord, and be a light.
Yeah, it's rough. It's rough. You know, so many times the churches undermine the good families in so many ways because the church youth ministry becomes a social function where the girls in the church are used sort of as bait or lure to get guys from the neighborhood to come and join the youth group.
Right.
And there are, you know, homeschool families who are looking at all this and saying, I really don't want my 14-year-old daughter at a church concert, youth concert, with the lights down dim and 200 kids in this big room and
right.
kids wandering off and walking out alone. And it gets a little scary.
It does.
Yeah.
I just talked to a friend, actually a friend that you met. He voyaged up to South Bend with us one night And
back when the show was on TV.
That's right.
And our studio was in South Bend, Indiana for a couple of years.
Right. Those were good times. Those were some of my favorite Thursday all night experiences.
What good times we had, huh?
That's right. So yeah,
we'd have people come into the studio audience from around the state and other states. And I remember one night, you might recall this, Neil.
When we were eating animals?
Eating animals on the air?
That's right.
Yeah, that, okay. But
alligator jerky?
Alligator jerky, I remember that. It, you know, whenever there's an animal rights story in the news, we encourage people to eat extra animals that day.
That's right, and we brought a veterinarian up with us.
Oh, yeah.
You remember that.
Yeah, that's right. But I remember when the owner, the president of the TV network I was on, and their studio was, you know, a multi-million dollar studio, which it was really a privilege to get to use to do the show 5 nights a week for an hour. And he happened to be in Hawaii. And we're doing our show at midnight in Indiana. And it's, what time is it? 6 o'clock in the afternoon, in the evening, 5 o'clock in Hawaii.
Right.
And he turns on the show. And my show is on in Hawaii. He's on the Big Island, I think. And the camera, the floor director is told by the director, take one of the cameramen and go toward the studio audience. And they pan the studio audience. And there, you know, there's a large studio audience in there. And he had a heart attack because we're not supposed to have studio audiences. We're just this little show.
That's right.
And the phone rings in the control room and the president of the network is pretty upset. And I, you know, I'm disorganized. I don't think of things like that.
Sure.
People say they want to come see the show. I say, yeah, come on, let's have a good time, and then we'll go out to eat afterward.
It's a ministry.
Yeah.
So.
And then you go to Steak and Shake.
With lots of stories there, too.
Yeah, that's right. All right, Neil.
So, anyway, can I finish my story?
Oh, yeah, I forgot. Sorry.
Okay, that's all right. No problem.
I interrupted you.
I have a friend who had started a youth Bible study with some of the kids at his church, and it was really going well, and the kids were having a great time, and they thought they would add a video game session to the mix just so to attract kids' unbelieving friends.
Yeah.
So he got an Xbox, and so they'd have a Bible study for...
Yeah.
We're running out of time.
Go ahead.
Have an Xbox, or they'd have the Bible study for about an hour, and then... half an hour of Xbox, and they'd finish up. And there was an area pastor who was upset at how long this was or how many of his kids were being taken by this.
Oh, yeah.
So he, instead of including the Bible study, he just bought the Xbox.
Ah, how's that? See that? It works. We could grow the church through video games. Hey, Neil. What? I lost Neil there. All right, Neil, I need to apologize. We just lost you. But, yeah, there's a difficulty in youth groups because, you know, the youth pastors like to have lock-ins or all-nighters. And they've got maybe 40 kids, 20 guys, 20 girls. And the stronger families at the church look at this and they say, I don't want that 24-year-old youth pastor in the church all night with all these teenage girls, let alone all these teenage boys. And I don't want my daughter to be there. That's not appropriate. And so the church youth group become, so the parents tell their daughter, no, I don't want you to go. And the parents are now the enemy. And the church is becoming an influence to tear the family apart. It's so weird what's going on in our culture. Hey, this is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.